May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God, our loving Father, and his dear Son, Jesus Christ, our living Savior. Today's message is based upon a few words from the Gospel. This is according to Good News Translation. I came to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism to receive, and how distressed I am until it is over. Do you suppose that I came to bring peace to the world? No, not peace, but division. This is our text. Friends in Christ, I suppose many of you have been watching the Olympics and seeing the wonderful athletes doing their greatest performances. Many, many medals have been coming as a result of these young people, and some of them in their 30s still getting gold medals. But I wonder if you've ever thought of the practice that goes into this and how much effort that these individuals have to make over the years. We obviously know that it takes a lot of practice, but of course many of them are using the gifts that they've been given by God himself and just simply perfecting them. Most of us have also seen the images of boot camp, and I guess athletes probably feel like it's boot camp when they're practicing and over preparing for the Olympics. Perhaps we've seen boot camp in real life. Some of you are veterans and could say, yeah, those were some memories, all right. I wouldn't say they're so good memories, but, and most of us have seen boot camp maybe in fictionalized, you know, movies, that type of thing, and some of them are rather humorous. There is a sergeant up close and in the face of a young recruit, and he's barking out orders, and it's not much fun. We've seen the exhausted young soldiers running 12 miles with loaded down backpacks. The recruits crawling under a mesh of ropes while live gunfire is right above their heads. We've seen soldiers scaling high concrete walls or perhaps wading through marshy ponds, practicing their marksmanship in the middle of the night in the darkness, all for the purpose of getting ready to be sent into the battlefield somewhere in the world. Now, many, of course, as I said, are veterans, so you perhaps have more than just seen this in movies. You've experienced it yourself firsthand. Boot camp can, of course, be very unpleasant. Nobody likes it except perhaps those barking out the orders, but it's still very important and it is necessary, even if it's not that popular. During boot camp, leaders prepare those young recruits through some very difficult challenges that they will have to face in military service. And you probably can gather what I'm leading into. These soldiers need to be prepared. They need to be in prime physical shape to respond to the most harrowing of situations. They have to take orders whether they like them or not. So without boot camp, enlistees would be totally unprepared for the demanding work the military calls upon them to do, as we can well imagine. Now, Jesus' words in our sermon text that we heard today sound very like something we might call Christian boot camp. They sound rather unpleasant. When we call it the gospel, as you probably were listening in the back of your mind, where's the good news here? Because those are very harsh, demanding words. Nobody likes to hear words like that, but like boot camp, they make us aware of difficult times that we face even today and we will face as Christians in the future. We don't like to hear them, but they are absolutely necessary for us if we intend to remain faithful people of God no matter what we face. Or if we consider the Old Testament, we might look at it this way. Fire, a sledgehammer, a sword, water, all of those things could be very destructive, as we see even out west with fire and south in Louisiana with flooding. Very destructive. Fires consume, a sledgehammer shatters into pieces, a sword cuts and severs, water can drown, flood out areas. But fire, a sledgehammer, water, and a sword can also be instruments of positive construction. Fire purifies, it refines by burning away the dross, as the Bible says, the impurities. A hammer drives in nails and builds something very livable, habitable. Surgeon's sharp scalpel can heal by cutting away the cancer. Water cleanses the dirt away and gives refreshment and new life to those who are very thirsty. So our scripture readings this morning liken God's word to fire, a hammer, a sword, and water. Jesus talked about the baptism of fire that he was about to go into. He was heading to Jerusalem. And he also talked about the baptism of fire with the disciples when they said, we can do anything that you can do. He said they will be baptized by fire. They won't know yet what that will be, but it would become martyrdom for mostly all of the disciples. So God's word also works both destructively and constructively. It destroys and it builds up. God's word of law fills our hearts with guilt, conscience, punishes, it kills. And his word of gospel brings forgiving, healing, and life. God's word divides sin and grace, hell in heaven, sinner and saint. And now Jesus spoke his sharp words on his way to Jerusalem and the cross, as I mentioned, in Jerusalem. He knew what lay ahead for him. Betrayal, arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, mockery, humiliation, dying on a cross. He spoke with his followers about the difficulty they too would face if they remained true to him. As it was not easy for Christ, even though some may think, well, if he is divine and he is the Son of God, that shouldn't have been any problem for him to be crucified on a cross. He was, after all, God. But he laid aside his divine nature when he suffered all of those things for our salvation. And according to his human nature, even was forsaken by God, his heavenly Father. And it certainly would not be easy for the disciples either. And so we have this boot camp toughness of Jesus' words, and it's for our good. If his disciples weren't prepared for what was coming, they would never be able to do his work, do his mission. Situation demanded serious commitment and preparation. And for us to believe and follow Christ Jesus means to commit ourselves to him and whatever it takes to stand up for him. It means we leave lots of other choices behind. It's a demanding and it's an exclusive choice for being Christians and following him. Whenever we make choices, we're deciding which way to go. And choices we select will bring us consequences. In this passage, Christ is really talking about the most critical decisions that we're ever going to make. Our choices, especially our deep commitments, carry with them consequences that we may not even expect at this point, as Christ experienced too. Now, some of the decisions we make will mean some serious opposition from others, maybe even in your family. For instance, a young man decides not to go into his father's hardware store business, but he wants to become a computer programmer instead. My father wanted me to do anything but become a pastor. You can never make a good living being a pastor, he would point out to me. Well, he was a carpenter, and Jesus was a carpenter, and I just simply followed God's will and continued on. But his father, this young man, you can imagine how disappointed and angry he was at his son not following in his footsteps. He tries everything he can to stop his son's pain. He even threatens him, and he has no success. Or the daughter of a wealthy, upper-class family decides to give up her life to teaching children in small villages in Ghana or South Africa somewhere, and her family is absolutely shocked, and they're embarrassed to hear such a thing. They're very afraid for her, too, going that far away, and they strongly oppose that decision and do everything in their power to change her mind. But her decision is made up, and it will have to stand up to some pretty harsh conflict, even with her family. Sometimes the choices we make others become very angry with us and fight against us. So there is great division. There was also the case for Christians in Jesus' time. Just imagine a young man on the hillsides of Palestine coming back home after listening to this rabbi teaching along the hillsides, maybe the Sermon on the Mount, and he comes home to his parents and says, "I have found a rabbi, a teacher that has filled the emptiness within, and he's going to follow this particular man, this particular preacher. He's drawn that strongly to Christ and committed to everything he stands for." So this young man tells his family, "Mom, Dad, I'm leaving home. I've committed myself to the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm going to be traveling with him." The words probably sound like a sledgehammer coming down on the parents, or even like a high school boy telling his father and mother he's going off to join the Marines. His family is outraged. They're always worshiped the one God of Israel through their sacrifices in the temple, their temple worship. But here now their son is telling them that this man, Jesus, is God's son. That's sacrilege, rather than seeing it as a broadening of their son's faith. They see it as a denial, an absolute turning away from their religion. So they just don't understand. Are you going to turn your back on the faith you've been raised with all your life just because this traveling preacher has come along, somehow tricked you to what is true? If you leave this house, you no longer can come back home. You are not our son anymore, which means you can forget about your inheritance too. Over the years in ministry, we invited Jews for Jesus to come. I'm not sure if you've had that experience here. Jews for Jesus are actual Jews that have converted to Christ in their faith. And we would sit down, they would come, you know, with their musical instruments, they'd have a message and talk about converting to Christ. Personally, afterwards, we talked to some of them and they would say, "Yes, we've been given up by our families. We can't go home again. They think we are dead, and they treat us as though we are dead." So the young man has a serious decision to make, and his choice is very painful. Ramifications for him. Literally, he has chosen between Jesus and his own family. To accept Christ is to be disowned entirely by his father, mother, siblings. Imagine how agonizing that decision could be. Maybe for someone in your family. No wonder Jesus is trying to prepare his followers, for some of them will have horribly difficult decisions to make. So this commitment Jesus made of himself, too, was very agonizing. And choosing to die for your sins and mine, our transgressions, our iniquities on the cross of Calvary, he brought torment even to his own mother, Mary, an earthly family. Yet even greater separation and division came between the holy family in heaven, between the Father and the Holy Spirit. All the sin and guilt and shame of the world made him totally forsaken by his own heavenly Father, and he was abandoned there on the cross. Tremendous price to pay. Yet it satisfied the huge debt you and I owe God the Father for our sins and our fallen nature And we could never repay that debt, and yet it's satisfied altogether by what Jesus did. He brought total propitiation, that fancy word that we find in Scripture, redemption, satisfaction on behalf of God for the whole world. And to prove it, no less, he was raised from the dead again on the third day. The cross of Christ does not bring earthly peace. There are radical Muslims that want to see all of us dead. That doesn't sound very nice and comfortable. Every time I think about our trip to Germany in September, I kind of think about the news we're hearing about attacks in France, attacks in Germany and all. But we trust in the Lord, his plan for us. The lying prophets of Jeremiah, as we heard Rich talking about reading from the Old Testament lesson, during Jeremiah's day, falsely prophesied peace also, when he was trying to prepare the people for captive exile way off in Babylon. But God heard these lies of the false prophets. With him there are no secrets. His word is a fire that refines the truth, a hammer that shatters what is altogether false. And in this world, the Lord's peace is sometimes hidden under its opposite, namely division, opposition, just as the divinity of Jesus lies hidden beneath his weak exterior humanity, his human nature. And his glory is in the scandal of the cross. In fact, Jesus overturns any notion of a theology of glory that always promises happy households that always stay together. For those who confess his name, that just doesn't always happen. The family that prays together doesn't always necessarily stay together, depending on what God they pray to, or don't altogether. Sin does divide like a sword, but the forgiveness of sins won by Christ heals and unites. Jesus was consumed himself in the fire of God's wrath under the law. The hammer of God's law, picture it, the hammer of God's law nailed him to that cross. The sword pierced his side, from which flowed the water of our baptism and the blood that cleanses us from all sin. We are baptized, therefore drowned in the death of Jesus Christ, as Romans reminds us, and we are brought back to life again through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus himself. And God casts upon us the baptism fire of the Holy Spirit. He unites us into the family of God, even if it means being separated from that earthly family. Sometimes a serious commitment to Christ will get you kicked out of your family. But more often it affects our jobs, our standard of living, or other things we hold dear. We can understand a Christian today who refuses to deal falsely or dishonestly and therefore might lose her job. Maybe we know a couple who has decided to simplify their lives. They've learned to make do with less for themselves in order that they might support their church in terms of time, treasures, talents, or others who are in need. Are you? Perhaps there are a few who are students in school, high school, perhaps college. Maybe you have been shunned by some of your classmates because your high moral standards has made you reject some of their behavior. Going off to college or university these days will be quite a challenge to your Christian faith. You may be ostracized altogether because you won't go along with what they are doing. And what about the professors teaching evolution in the classroom, the biology and so on? Are you going to stand up to them? Or are you just going to knuckle under? Most of us don't have to sacrifice the love of our fathers and mothers, but many devout Christians do suffer because they take seriously the lifestyle that Jesus asks them to live. Many Christians suffer because they simply refuse to strike back in revenge. Rather forgive instead. No one has ever said the Christian life would be easy. Now, I know some of you are, your mind is going and you say, well, Jesus once said, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give rest to your souls. Take my yoke upon you, and for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What do we do with that passage? Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but division. Without him, in our hearts, standing with us side by side, we don't have the strength to face this kind of treatment against Christians today. But with him, the burden is light. He's carrying it for us. Looking at Jesus' life, we see only faithfulness altogether. Faithfulness epitomized in very difficult choices. He had the opportunity to be comfortable, to be successful and well-liked, popular. Instead of that, he didn't want to be a king. He chose obedience to God the Father, which took him down a very difficult path. So finally, the Christian boot camp that we all experience as Christians, that he has for us, has prepared us and will continue to prepare us to serve him well. And when the difficult times come, we will not turn away from following him. And as a result, the peace that he does give will be everlasting. Amen. The peace of God which passes all our understanding. Keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ. Amen.